chapter 6. And we'll look at verse number 7. Galatians chapter number 6. And verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Today I'd like to preach about some bad news and some good news. And we always want the good news last, so let's start with the bad news, all right? And let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll go on this morning. Lord, we thank you for the fact that as a Christian, as a believer, you can take any trial and make it a blessing, and that you have everything in your complete control, and we can trust you for that. Help us to, each one of us, to hear from your word today, and that it would be something that people would leave understanding what your word says, and that it would make an impact in our hearts and minds today, and that you just use me as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen. Number one, the bad news is you reap what you sow. I'm sure some of you have heard that before. You reap what you sow. Your chickens will come home to roost. You're going to get what's coming to you. You reap what you sow. And verse number 7 and 8, it says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And sowing to the flesh, the carnal flesh, is going to be a bad thing. It's going to be a negative thing. You can do it now, but you'll pay later. And we know that. And we understand that. And we reap what we sow. So sowing to the flesh is what we naturally do. It's just how it is. Back in chapter 5, in verse number 19, it gives us a list of what the flesh is capable of. When you sow to your flesh and you allow your flesh to be in charge and under control, and before you're even a Christian, before you're saved, you're really kind of stuck in this. It says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what the world is capable of. And we might not all be adulterers, and we might not all be murderers, but we're all something in that list. Every one of us, if not all of it. And that's what our flesh is capable of doing. And until we get saved, we have the wrath of God abiding on us, and we have judgment coming, and that judgment ultimately ends in hell instead of heaven, because if we're not saved, we're going to pay for our sin. The Bible tells us the wages of sin is death, and that's because you reap what you sow. Now, if you're a believer, you can still sow to your flesh, and that's who these people are. He's referring to as the believers, the Galatians, who are still sowing to the flesh. And that happens to all of us too as believers. Those of us who have been saved, we've been born again, and we are on our way to heaven instead of hell, and yet we still kind of make our own hell on earth because of what we do wrong and the choices we make. See, Christians can still get themselves in adultery and all of these other things on the list here. We can do those things too, and we will reap what we sow in the flesh. I mean, if you're carnally minded, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And so, yes, believer, you do reap what you sow. And that's what the Bible says back in Ephesians. If you go a couple pages forward to Galatians and then Ephesians chapter 5, and I'll just read the first 12 verses. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Verse 3 says, but fornication and all uncleanness, and fornication is sexual sin, and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. And by the way, it is a shame when Christians live like the world, and when Christians are doing the same thing the world's doing. What a terrible testimony that is. Verse 4 says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks is what you should be doing. And I think all of us, if we're not careful, we can be very guilty of the filthiness or foolish talking and jesting. It's amazing how the popular comedians are dirty, and there's not a lot of clean comedy. The foolishness and the filthiness and the jesting, it's not right. It's not what we should be doing, but rather giving a thanks. And I'm guilty of it as much as anybody. I can be sarcastic, and I love to have to be lighthearted, but sometimes that's not the appropriate thing to say. What's appropriate to say is praise the Lord, and boy, isn't it a good day today, and what a blessing, and what a glorious day it's been. And instead of saying, man, it's so cold and it's rainy this weekend, are you kidding? It's October, for crying out loud. How can you complain? I mean, we should be giving thanks for what kind of fall we've had around here. But we tend to always say negative things. It's just our flesh likes to do that, and it's wrong. And especially if you're a Christian, I mean, we ought to be talking about the good things that are going on. Verse 5, for this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. The unsaved people have this wrath coming on them, and how can you behave like them? What's shame on you? Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Verse 7. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. We shouldn't have any fellowship with that which is ungodly and with that which is wrong. We should not hang around. I'm not saying we should be ugly or impolite or whatever, but we should recognize that, you know what, that's not the type of crowd I need to be around and talking with and joking with and jesting with. Now, this was written close to 2,000 years ago, and they had the problem back then, just like you and I still do today, is that, you know, there's people that they just aren't going to act like a Christian should act. We need to recognize that we're an example for Christ, we're an advertisement for the Lord. But you know what's happened in the last, you know, 70 years or so? There's been inventions that have been made, and now we have the world right in our pocket. And we have movies that come into our home, and these movies and TV shows are guilty of all the things that we just read in here. Do you think that if this is in the Word of God, that we should be allowing that kind of stuff into our living room through the TV and the internet and the smartphone? We need to recognize that we should have no fellowship with that. I don't need to know all the gory details, and it's almost a brag for me to be able to tell you I really don't know a whole lot about the Kardashians. All right, I'm really thankful I can tell you that, and I hope that you don't know much about them either. But the problem is that, well, I got to keep up with what's going on. No, you don't. Not if you're disobeying the Bible to do it. Stay away from that junk. What a bunch of lousiness all that is. It's just entertainment. They're the ones making money on it. And all we get is the slime that goes along with it. That's not... And listen, if you sow to the flesh and you allow that into your home, you might say, well, I'm an adult and I can handle adult movies. Personally, I don't think there is such a thing as an adult movie. I don't think there is. I don't think there's any such thing as an adult beverage. It's funny how we don't want our kids to have that, but we don't think it's a sin for us to have it. Hold on a second. If the world calls it an adult, it's probably not good for anybody. And it's just adultery is what it is and all that. But instead, if you allow that in your home, and don't be surprised if your children get a taste for that. Get a taste for that, you know, that soap opera lifestyle, and decide that that's the way it is. And the girls start to think that the only way I'm ever going to be happy is to be pretty like that girl on the screen, and I'm going to have a nice looking guy if I'm pretty like that girl on the screen. And we all know how empty that is and how unfulfilling all that is, and we're plagued with it. And I would encourage you, I remember the day my dad said, we're going to get rid of our TV, and he did not ask me my opinion on that. But it was a good thing for us to do that. And I'm not telling you that getting rid of a device fixes your problem. I mean, now we have internet and smartphones. I mean, it's way different than just the TV with rabbit ears. But the point is that there's a lot of stuff we don't need. And all it's doing is sowing to the flesh. And all it's doing is causing me to think thoughts I shouldn't think. And, you know, David committed adultery because he saw a woman that wasn't his wife bathing, and he started to lust after her. But if David had been a one-woman man, okay, see, David had allowed himself to multiply wives. The Bible says you're not supposed to do that. Kings weren't supposed to do that. Deuteronomy. And David, he saw another woman. Well, there's another eligible. No, she wasn't. And he ended up committing adultery, then he committed murder to try to cover it up. It's all because of what he saw. And I say what he saw the second glance. Sometimes we can't help but see something the first time, but when you look again, that's your fault. If David had been a one-woman man, as soon as he saw somebody over there bathing, he would have said to himself, look, I'm already married, so it doesn't matter who that is. It's not, and besides that, she's not clothed. I shouldn't be looking. But see, when we get so accustomed to that, so now our news is packaged in immodest attire. So we're so accustomed to it that we don't realize how much we're sowing to the flesh in our everyday lives. And then we pay for it, see? And we allow things to take place. And I try to remember this. If I was sitting on the couch with Jesus, would we both be watching the same thing? Would I feel as comfortable as I am watching it if he was sitting here watching it with me? Because the truth is, he is. He is there. He does see it. And sowing to our... We should have no fellowship with it. We should recognize. I remember years ago when Bill Clinton was under the spotlight, and there was this Kenneth Starr. You know what? It turned into a soap opera and a bunch of stuff that was just... Everybody is just looking... It's like, I don't need to wade through this. I mean, the Clintons live a wicked life. I don't need to wade through it. It's just lousy. I'm not educating myself in good things by knowing all... I don't want to know it all. I'm like, whoa! These people are just awful, okay? This is awful. Listen, we need to be careful of what we excuse in our lives. And again, I want to encourage you to recognize that when you sow to the flesh, you'll the flesh reap corruption. I'll never forget my dad talking about this guy in Traverse City, Michigan, who was in the church, and my dad worked with the young people, and the son of this man had an alcohol problem, and still a teenager, and was heavy into alcohol, and my father went to the father of the young man and said, what can I do to help? And come to find out, the man, the father, was not a drunk. But he was the Michigan alcohol license guru. Hey, you know what? You reap what you sow. His whole money was made on the whole business. You reap what you sow. Just remember that, okay? Just remember. It's a promise. It's a law. All right? My wife plants seeds, she reaps what she sows in the garden. And if you plant, you'll reap. And then in Matthew chapter 6, and Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12 through 15, it's what people call the Lord's Prayer, and it's just a model prayer as an example for us to follow in some ways. But in Matthew chapter number 6 and verse 12, it said, talks about forgiveness, and I need to turn there so I can read it to you. Matthew 6, and I'll just pick it up in verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And then he goes on to say, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Another thing that we do in sowing to the flesh, we reaping the bitter fruit of the flesh and having a fellowship with it instead of steering clear of it, is that we can, if we're not careful, and this is for every human being, we can have a spirit of unforgiveness. And you know what unforgiveness reaps? Unforgiveness. Bitterness will just reap more bitterness. And this is something that if you are saved, you can conquer this. If you're not saved, you're probably not able to conquer this. But see, forgiveness comes through Christ, and you can't understand forgiveness until you get forgiven. But when we are Christians are forgiven, shame on us if we're not willing to forgive someone else. Matthew 18 talks about that. I mean, if God's forgiven me of the sins that I've committed and saved me from going to hell because of His forgiveness, then how can I not forgive someone else who is just a human being like me and who does things wrong like I do things wrong? And friend, I'm going to tell you something. Unforgiveness will reap. If you're not careful, you're going to reap what you sow. You're unforgiving towards maybe a parent and how they treated you in your life or abused you, whatever it might be, or just whatever. And if you can't get over that and conquer that, you're going to find yourself a bitter parent who has killed children who are bitter towards you. And an unforgiving spirit is something that just, it's contagious. And bitterness spreads. We need to recognize the roots of bitterness in our hearts and let God deal with those. Again, if you're not saved, getting saved will be the access to this. If you're saved but you're stuck in this and you're not allowing God to have this, you're not getting victory over this in your life, this is one of those sowing to the flesh, and of the flesh reap corruption. There are many people who become what they hate. They hate somebody or something so much that they end up becoming that, just like them, because of this unforgiveness. It's only through Christ you can get this kind of victory. I would encourage you to find out what God has for your life in this area of forgiveness and this unforgiveness that will destroy you. You will reap what you sow. I might have a problem with somebody, but if I'm not careful, I'll drive my child away from what's right by my own bitterness or whatever it might be. I need to be careful. I need to be aware of that. That is sin, and any sin, no matter what it is a disappointment to God, and He's grieved over it. Sometimes people will say, but don't you understand? They did me wrong. And I love what one old preacher said one time. He said, duh. You never forgive somebody for doing right. You never forgive somebody for doing right to you. You forgive them because that's why God talked about it, because they did wrong. That's just life. Absolutely. And then Proverbs chapter 11, it says this in verse 18, the wicked worketh a deceitful work. I remember reading that years ago. I remember where I was the first time I noticed that. You know, the sad thing about sowing to your flesh, it's deceitful. The wicked worketh a deceitful work. Right now, I'm convinced that there are very, very wealthy people in this world that are controlling the chaos going on in this world. And we could name the names, and we all could talk about them, but you know what? The Bible says, the wicked worketh a deceitful work. Maybe their motive is money. But you know what? Sooner or later, you die. And nobody takes their money with them. And it becomes a deceitful work. You think about some of the wicked movers and shakers in our world. Listen, if they're not believers, and I'm convinced most of them aren't, that when they die, they will find out what a deceitful work they've been living. They'll find out that the reward they thought they were getting is not what they're getting, but instead the deceit of the work they've been doing, and what a shame that will be for them. The Bible says the wicked worketh a deceitful work. Even those who get what they want aren't happy with what they get. On the other hand, it says, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. I love the second half of that verse. But the first half, remember this. Wickedness, it's deceitful. And sometimes I talked about forgiveness and bitterness a while ago. We get all excited because someone, you know, we got revenge on somebody only to find out it didn't make us happy. It didn't make us excited and joyful. We thought it would finally satisfy us, and we're not satisfied. It was deceitful. The whole revenge thing was deceitful. And the whole affair that we thought was going to make us happy, it was deceitful. It didn't make us happy. And all the things that people think is going to finally make them happy. You see these celebrities, they have the most beautiful partner in the world, and they're not happy. And you see some of them actually turning to homosexuality. Maybe that's what my problem is. I'm just not, and that's not, they're deceived. The wicked work of the deceitful work. Remember that. Because the flesh reaps corruption. The second law of thermodynamics, I mean, it's just, everything gets worse as human nature goes. It just is, and it's a deceitful work. So I wanted to give you the bad news first. You will reap what you sow. That's the bad news. But now I want to give you the good news. All right, here's the good news. Ready? You will reap what you sow. See, it's not just one-sided. There's a good side to this. There's a positive to this. I mean, it's sowing and reaping can be a very good thing. See, back in Galatians chapter 6, verse 8 and 9, you sow to the flesh, you'll have the flesh reap corruption, but if you sow to the Spirit, you'll have the Spirit reap life everlasting. It will be a good thing. You sow to the Spirit, you will reap good. There'll be good things that will happen. Back in Galatians 5, verse 22, I read you the fruits of the flesh, the works of the flesh. But then it also goes on in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, and it talks about the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. I mean, if you sow to the Spirit and you start sowing good seed, you're going to reap good fruit. And who doesn't want more love and joy and peace and long-suffering? These are things that are good. So reaping the sweet fruit of the Spirit, reaping the good thing, that's the good news in this message. We know in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 and 8 through 8, it talks about if you sow sparingly, you'll reap also sparingly. Some people wonder why God never blesses. It's because they never give. There is a rule in the Bible, a law that says it is more blessed to give than to receive. And the giving turns into blessing. There's giving and receiving involved when we obey God. It says, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over will men give to you. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, if you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you. And so when you are a giver instead of a taker, you're more blessed. I know this for a fact because I observe people in my life, even people in our church, the ones who are happy are on the giving end of it. I did not talk about amounts. I'm not talking about amounts. It has nothing to do with amounts. I'm talking about giving, okay? And when you are doing and you're giving what God would have, it's amazing the blessings and the joy. See, there's people in here this morning. You heard me say that a young lady got saved on Wednesday night. And some of you went, oh, that's nice. Oh, that's good. But there are other people who were on the giving end of that, and they're still jumping up and down about it. Because that's fruit on their account. That's something they gave towards, okay? That's something they desired to have. And it's way different for them. See, the non-givers are never excited about what's going on because they didn't really have any investment in it. But when you give of yourself and you are someone who sows not sparingly but bountifully, the Bible says you reap bountifully. This is not like the TV preachers, though. I'm not up here saying, you give more, you'll get a Learjet. Only I'm supposed to have the Learjet. I'm the preacher. No, just kidding. Those guys are a joke. They're a fraud. All right? And it's not like I'm up here saying, if you'll just give more, you'll get a new car. No, that's a bunch of baloney. See, reaping is not necessarily material. Raise your hand if you think material wealth makes you happy. See, God knows that. That's not how we reap with God. We reap differently. You know, there's just a lot of things money can't buy. Man, there's just, you really can't buy love and joy and happiness, peace, and the things that we read in Galatians 5. There is no way to buy those things, but you can get them from your Heavenly Father. And protection and guidance and comfort and promise from the Lord concerning your children and your family. There's a whole bunch of stuff money just can't buy, but God has it available. I want to encourage you to sow good seed when it comes to yourself and your giving and what you do in giving. But not only that, it says in Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 11, Isaiah 55, 8 says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, God says, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." The Bible says that the word of God doesn't return void. Just yesterday, I sat and talked to someone for over 2 hours. I had never met them before. But in the conversation, I realized that there was a lot we agreed about things. There was a lot we agreed about in politics and a lot we agreed about in life. But I realized that nothing I can say will be so important to them than giving them what God said. Because the word will not return void. It is the word of God that they need. So did they get saved after you talked to them for 2.5 hours? No, they didn't. But it was not a waste of time to give them the word of God. And to reach in my pocket and hand them something that has the Word of God on it for them to read. You know why? Because the Word of God doesn't return void. I believe with all my heart that God has the ability to tap them on the shoulder later on that day and say, "Hey, that isn't just that preacher's word. That's my word. That's straight out of the Bible." Whew. I think God's got the ability. But if you just give them your word, there's nothing exciting about that. There's no guarantee with that. That's just your word. And so let me encourage you in your sowing to make sure you're sowing God's word. Because if you'll sow God's word, it's not in vain. That's why I try to leave people with something to read, because it's God's word. And of course, that's why we have preaching and teaching from the Bible. It's got, by the way, a lot of churches don't use the Bible anymore. Don't understand that. I hope you didn't come here to hear my word, because it's not that important, but His word is. And so, in your sowing, if you want to reap good, make sure you're sowing His word. And then notice in Psalm 126. Psalm 126 says this. Psalm 126 and verse 5. It says, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. God will make this trial a blessing," she was singing a little bit ago. "Though I have tears and I'm on my knees crying out to God, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." You know, sometimes the work we do for the Lord, it's very discouraging. I was just talking with someone last night about how that it's easy for a pastor or any Christian to be discouraged with the outcome of what you put all the work in. It's okay. I think part of that is to keep us humble and to keep us trusting in the Lord. Sometimes parents go through that. And maybe that God has this trial for you so that you'll get on your knees. Because it could be that if the kids were just easily raised and just easy to handle, we'd start doing this. Don't know what's your problem. I know I would. It's just easy to get proud about what we think we've accomplished. But when it's hard, there's tears. Blood, sweat, and tears. And it's not easy. And when we're on our knees praying and asking God for His help. Read you a little excerpt here of a story. I love this story. It's about Dr. William Leslie. He was a medical missionary. He became a Christian himself. And this is over 100 years ago. And he went into the deep, dark jungles. Ended up in a place called Venga on the Kiwula River, or however you say that. And he spent 17 years of his life. He married a nurse that he had met, a Christian nurse, and they had worked with these people in the very remote part of the jungle. After 17 years, they had a real disagreement with the natives there, and it ended in an argument, and it really discouraged them. And they patched things up, but it just wasn't the same, and he went back home to America after 17 years, and then eventually he died, and he really kind of felt like he was kind of a failure. So then, just a few years ago, and in the last 5 or 10 years or so, someone else named Ramsey went into the same remote area, and he had an understanding that the people might have heard of Jesus before, but they didn't know much. And so he went in expecting to have to kind of, you know, break ground and tell people about the Lord. And but when he got in there, this is what he had to do. They flew on a Cessna. They reached Venga. They hiked a mile to the river. Then they used dugout canoes to cross the half-mile-wide river. Then they hiked with backpacks for another 10 miles into the jungle before they finally reached the first village of the Yanzi people. And so that's what they had to do just to get there. When they got there, they were shocked. Because when they got there, they found out that there was a whole network of churches reproducing. There was over 8 different churches that had been going on for some time. And he came across this huge stone building that could seat 1,000 people. And they said, we all used to meet here, but it just got to be so impractical for traveling that we just started separate churches out in the jungle area. And when he traced back where all these people heard about the gospel and the Bible and Jesus Christ, he traced it back to Dr. Leslie. Dr. Leslie never even knew that's what the results of what he was doing. He died and went to heaven. But I guarantee you, Dr. Leslie looked over the heaven's balcony and probably God said, come here, I want to show you something. See that down there? You reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. God has ways of keeping his word. But see, when we die, we figure, okay, it's up, it's done. No. God's not limited by us. God will keep his word. It's a promise. You can reap what you sow negatively if that's what you desire, or you can reap what you sow positively. And it doesn't even have to be in your lifetime. Because Mr. Leslie's been in heaven for over 100 years now, and he's still reaping what he's sown. Let me encourage you in your sowing. Earlier this year, I think it was it was June, and I'm saying to my wife, this is not good. I mean, it is so cold. And you're down here working in this garden, and I mean, nothing's coming up. You know, it's supposed to be knee-high. The corn's supposed to be knee-high by the 4th of July. And our corn was hand-high by the 4th of July. And I'm like, you're just wasting your time. I mean, August, we're going to get hail. Boom, we're going to have snow by September. And you know what? We've been eating corn for several weeks now. We got more tomatoes than we ever have. Why? Because God decided to just stretch the season out on the other side. And it wasn't a waste of time. But you know how many times it's like that in the Christian life and in our lives? Oh, this ain't worth it. It didn't result in anything. Because we want everything now. We forget God's eternal. He doesn't have to do it now. And we don't realize how God can push back fall if he wants to. And God can change things on the other end if he wants to. God can do it. We have to trust him instead of deciding that it can't be done. So that's point number 3. Don't become weary in well-doing. There was a letter to the editor years ago in the newspaper. And it was about this guy. He wrote this letter. He said, I've gone to church for this many years of my life. As far as I'm concerned, it does no good. And depending on what church you go to, that's probably true. And so then there got to be a real squabble in the newspaper, and people were writing letters. And then finally, somebody wrote this to the editor. He said, you know, I've been married for 30 years, and in that 30 years, my wife has fed me 1,000 whatever some meals in my life. To be honest with you, I don't really remember hardly any of those meals, but I can tell you this. They've kept me alive, and most have been pretty good, and I've stayed strong and healthy as a result of it. The point is that sometimes we look at our routine and we say, it's not worth it. Of course it is. That's what God would have us to do. It's just that when we get weary in well-doing, it reminds me of what it says in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." We get so impatient with God and we don't wait on the Lord. Don't be weary in well-doing. I'm so thankful that Ellie got saved this past week. And I'm so thankful that others have gotten saved. I'm so thankful a couple years ago Treg just got right with the Lord and started going to church. And now it's to the point where his girls don't question him. I bet they used to say, "We have to go to church today." They don't question him anymore. They know they're going. And to see that growth and to that what's happening and changing there, what a blessing. Don't be weary in well-doing. You know, as a matter of fact, when Treg started coming a couple years ago, it was kind of a weary time for me personally. But God was saying, don't be weary in well-doing. There are times as parenting, it's like, oh, I am tired of this. Don't be weary in well-doing. In due season, you'll reap if you faint not. Don't cave into the pressures. Just do what you know you're supposed to do. That young lady that sang a little bit ago, I used to spank her. I don't have to do it anymore. Don't be weary in well-doing. God will keep his word. You just sow spiritually what you're supposed to, and let him help you harvest spiritually. And then notice this. This is an important verse. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about the chastening of the Lord. Remember, she's saying God will make this trial a blessing. If you're saved, now if you're not saved, Hebrews 12 says you're without a father. You do not have God as your heavenly father. As a matter of fact, Hebrews 12 says if you're not saved, then that would be like being a bastard instead of a child who has a father. You're without a father. You don't want to be that. That's why it's a bad word. But in that same passage in Hebrews chapter 12, it says in verse 11, concerning spankings, chastening, chastisement from God. It says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous." I mean, no spanking feels good. "But, nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." God has ways of making trials into a blessing. And chastening us and allowing us to go through something to teach us some lessons. And it causes us to be fruitful on the other side. There's reasons why God does what he does. There's a positive reason for your chastisement. Years ago, my parents went through a really lousy situation in a church where the pastor was stealing money from the church. But I'm so thankful my parents didn't do what some of the other people in the church did. My parents didn't quit on church. Now, they got a different pastor. That's a good idea. But they didn't quit on church. And today, it is a whole different scenario versus some of those families who did. You reap what you sow. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, it says this, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Last week, I think it was, the boys were singing, "It is not in vain." There's a lot of things that is in vain. The wicked worketh a deceitful work. They are in vain. Those things that people do in this world, such a waste of time. It is a deceitful work. "But to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward." If you're serving the Lord, it's not in vain. Mr. Leslie, Dr. Leslie, you think you didn't do anything. It's not in vain when you serve the Lord. It's a positive reaping. Let me finish this by just giving you some verses in the Bible. If you want to turn to Proverbs chapter 11 again, we looked at the first half, we look at the second half. "The wicked worketh a deceitful work, but him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward." Years ago I heard a radio commercial about something that's sure. This is a sure thing. Well, you can't get more of a sure thing than sowing righteousness and doing what God told you to do. chapter 10 of Proverbs and verse 22 says, "The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he hath no sorrow with it." Jesus said in John chapter 4 and verse 36, "He that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together." I mean this with all my heart. If you ask me, what would you rather have, another person get saved this week or a raise? The salvation's way, way better. The meaning of that to me is way better, and that's what Jesus was saying to those people in John chapter 4. He said, "I just talked to a Samaritan woman who said she'd been married for 5 times, and she was living with a guy that wasn't even her husband, and I just talked to her, and she got saved. She believes on me now. She's saved. And you guys are worried about whether or not I got something to eat today. Are you kidding? I don't need to eat. I've had something better than that." And that's what he was saying there in John 4, verse 36. I did something that has eternal value. I got to experience something that will have eternity forever. That's what's happened today is going to last for eternity. That's way more important than this material stuff. That's why these TV preachers are so wicked. Because their emphasis, and they try to teach you that you'll be like me, you'll be happy now, and you'll be blessed with millions if you'll just do it, and you'll even have a smile like mine. And whatever they go through, there's huge TV preacher evangelists. Listen to me. It's all about trying to make yourself better now. In fact, one of them wrote a book, Your Best Life Now. You know how dumb that is? The Bible says your best life is eternity in heaven. They're lying to you. They're making money off people. I'm going to tell you right now, I would rather take a pay reduction. Y'all aren't really taking me seriously on this, are you? No. I would rather take a big pay reduction to see more people get saved. I mean that. That is so more important. That's what it's all about. That's what we're all about. That's what we're here for. And one of my favorite verses in the Bible is Philippians 1:6. "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." Don't be weary in well-doing. I love America. But I know that America has an expiration date. But I know that there's a country that has no expiration date. And I'm confident that what he starts, he'll finish. I'm confident that my salvation is forever because he started it, not me. I'm confident that he wanted me to marry the person I married. And so I know that what he's begun, he'll perform. He'll finish. He'll do it. He'll complete it. I don't have to worry about those things. Some people worry about global warming. I know who started the globe. I'm not worried about global warming. I know who started my body. I'm not worried about when it expires. I just know he'll decide that. And we need to be confident of this very thing, that when we sow spiritually, we will reap spiritually. If we'll continue to do right and not be weary in well-doing, in due season you'll reap if you faint not. In due season you will reap what you have sown. It doesn't have to be negative. It actually can be very positive. Let's bow our heads for a moment. I'm going to ask you to just keep your head bowed for a moment and think about something with me. Maybe you're here and you're not sure you're saved. You couldn't possibly take God at his word concerning reaping and sowing because he's not even adopted you yet. You're not born again. If that's you, you can get saved today. You can not leave here without knowing how to be saved. You can talk to myself or my wife after church. Be glad to visit with anyone concerning the need for salvation. That's really what this is all about. What we do, what we're for, what our existence is. Our purpose is to reach people with the gospel. Would there be someone that would say, "Pastor, I hear what you're saying, and I don't want to go to hell, and I don't know what it means exactly to be saved, but I would like for you to, or your wife, or show me from the Bible how does that go about?" It's a gift. It's something you receive freely. It's not something you have to work for. It's just a free gift. The gospel is Jesus dying on the cross for you, and you receiving that and trusting in him. Would there be anyone with our heads bowed? Would there be anybody that would raise your hand and say, "That's me, I want to talk to you"? Anybody at all? always ask that question. Anyone? Secondly, maybe you're here and you're saying, well, I know I'm saved, I know I'm a Christian, but I've been sowing to the flesh instead of the Spirit. I've been sowing fleshly seeds and I'm reaping a bunch of fleshly stuff. And the Lord showed me today I need to be sowing to the Spirit. If the Lord spoke to your heart about that, take time to talk to Him today. Don't just let it go in one ear and out the other. Let God do a work in your heart concerning that very decision. Because you will reap what you sow. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for the fact that it itself is a seed that can be sown into the hearts of men. Help us to continue to sow that seed to the world around us. Help us to not get weary in well-doing, to get discouraged because it doesn't happen as fast as we thought it would. But help us to trust that you will keep your word, and if we'll sow spiritually, it will come to harvest. Thank you for reminding us from time to time that it does happen and that you are still keeping your word. And help us to recognize the sin of sowing to the flesh, of quitting or whatever, of not allowing your word to be our number one priority. And help us to put you first and help us to see good reaping instead of bad reaping. In Jesus' name, amen. We're dismissed.